Either way, you know, if it's convenient for you sometime, that's fine. You know, otherwise, you know, sure. Let's open with hymn number 27. Jesus Christ, to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Send thy Son to be made flesh, that by his death he might atone for our sins and deliver us from eternal death. We pray thee, confirm in our hearts the hope that our Lord Jesus Christ, who with but a word raised the widow's son, in like manner will raise us on the last day, and grant us eternal life, through thy beloved Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, one true God, world without end. Amen. The Old Testament lesson for this 16th Sunday after Trinity is found in the 5th chapter of Job, the 17th through the 26th verse. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up, He woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles. Yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth, for thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Here ends the Old Testament lesson. The epistle is found in the 3rd chapter of Ephesians, the 13th through the 21st verse. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Here ends the epistle. The heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Hallelujah. Found in the 7th chapter of Luke, the 11th through the 17th verse. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, A great prophet is risen up among us, and God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. Here ends the gospel. We now confess the Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
We sing hymn number 517. Saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet You shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head, and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips, and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded. And the people said to me, "Why will you not tell us what these things signify to us that you behave so?" Then I answered them. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and your daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done, and you shall not cover your lips nor eat man's bread of sorrows. Your turbans shall be on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. Thus Ezekiel is assigned to you. According to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God. And you, son of man, will it not be in the day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that on which they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that on that day one who escapes will come to you to let you hear it with your ears. On that day your mouth will be open to him who has escaped, and you shall speak and no longer be mute. Thus you will be a sign to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Here ends our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, sanctify us in truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Dear Christian friends, death and life are the common experience of every man. We learn very early in life that people die. This teaches us that life, no matter how vibrant, does not endure. Job declared that man who is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. To the world, death and life seem to be simply random events. The young are just as easily struck down and taken as are the old. But what men do not see is that there is no such thing at all as a random death. For in every case, God himself chooses who shall be granted another day and who must face the judgment which comes after death. Man may suspect this, for his heart reveals that there is a God who judges men after death, but he has no way to know for certain, and men especially do not know why it is that God chooses to take one person and to leave another. Not even Christians are given this knowledge, and yet we are given something much better. We are shown the purpose of the death of Jesus and his resurrected life, so that we can be certain that our death in him also has great meaning and truly becomes a blessing. Jesus is the master of death and life, and he demonstrated this many times by raising people from the dead. In our gospel, he showed his power over death by raising the young man at Nain. And here we get to see the purpose of the death of that young man. It was so that the glory and power of God might be revealed in his son Jesus Christ. And therefore let us learn in our lives to trust that no matter whether we live or die, our dear Lord Jesus is directing our course, using it for his purpose and his glory, so that we need never fear. But there is another kind of death which is not blessed, the death which leads to hell. It is from this death that God desires to save all men. And in order to do this, the Lord in times of old caused a temple to be built in Jerusalem. This temple, which we know is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was so magnificent with gold-plated surfaces and intricate wood and stonework
that it was the envy of the known world and was also one of the most tempting targets of conquest. It was because Israel boasted in the glory of this temple that they attracted the attention of the Babylonians, particularly Sennacherib, and in their arrogance brought down the judgment that later came upon them. The temple was modeled after the tabernacle of old which Moses built, but it was twice as large. When it was completed and dedicated to Yahweh, the Lord God, who delivered his people, the glory of God came and visibly filled the temple, sanctifying it for his worship. The Lord blessed the temple because therein his salvation would be revealed to men in the rituals and sacrifices which he ordained. There was God's glory. And there also there was much sacrificial death. It was a glorious place, but it was also a bloody place. God chose to put those two things side by side, to reveal unto Israel the nature of their God and of the salvation which he would bring, when he would enter into human flesh in the person of his Son and reveal his glory by his blood and by his death. Thus the great temple of Jerusalem could not possibly be too glorious, for even what glory it had was dwarfed by the majesty of the God who chose to grace it with his presence and reveal the still greater glory that would come by his Son, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And so long as Israel boasted in the God who filled that temple, they would use the temple rightly. But if they forgot Yahweh their God and boasted instead in the temple itself and in its fine workmanship, which was the envy of all the nations, they would commit idolatry, making the temple greater than the God who was worshipped there. Even the sacrifices which God had ordained would lose their purpose, for by themselves they were only the blood of beasts, and they could not please God. Only when joined to the word of promise which looked to Christ were those pleasing sacrifices. Without faith in God's promise in Christ, the sacrifices became abominations. They were no longer pointing to the great death which brought forgiveness and eternal life, but would be nothing but death and have no value at all to God. All of this came to pass, and the glory of God departed from the temple. And it did not take very long. It was turned into a place to worship idols even already in the days of its builder, King Solomon. And some few hundred years later, as the kingdom of Babylon drew nearer to the gates of Jerusalem, the arrogant pride of Israel for their temple was unabated. Their temple pride became a symbol of their depravity and idolatry. Who cares if they worship Baal? They had this beautiful temple. God once destroyed the brazen serpent when Israel began to worship it instead of him whom it foretold. And so it was with the temple that the Lord would destroy it, because it had become nothing but an idol, and all of its majesty was in vain. God would abruptly take away that in which the hearts of the children of Israel delighted, the desire of their eyes. To Israel, the temple would be dead. And the cause of its death was the sins of the people. Could there come back life from the dead? Indeed. Because God's promises cannot fail. That temple was not built merely for the children of Israel to delight in, but to point to Christ. And God never took away that promise. He who could overcome the power of death would raise up a greater temple. A temple made without hands. His own body. The body of Jesus Christ. And to the body of Jesus Christ, all the true sons of Abraham, the church, would be added, and would form once more a glorious temple. The temple which God brought to death, he would raise to life. Not in the temple that followed, nor in the temple that was rebuilt by King Herod, but the temple which was Jesus Christ and his church. And then in the glory of everlasting life, the temple, his body, the church, would come to its full age, and it would be perfected in the love of God, which rescued it and redeemed it from death. Jesus, our Redeemer, is the Lord of life, who continues to bring life from the dead. Oh, that men would see the death which is in the works and desires of men. Would that Israel would have seen the vanity of their arrogant boasting. But who repents of their sins at such times? Who turns from their evil when the joy of their heart is before their eyes and they seem to have everything for which they could hope? No one does. So long as the Temple of Solomon still stood, men would boast vainly in it. And therefore God took away the delight of their eyes, so that in mourning their great loss, they would remember the Lord who giveth and the Lord who taketh away. Sometimes God takes away even from the righteous to demonstrate his power unto men. When Satan made a wager with God concerning Job, Job suffered that we might all learn well the lesson to hope and quietly wait for the salvation of God, who orders all things in this universe so that nothing in it, not even the smallest part, does not work together for our good, but for his glory. In our lives, we often do not get to learn the reason for our loss. When God chooses to take a loved one out of this world, all we can do is believe that in every case, the death of the righteous who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus is always for a purpose. Though, as it was with Job, that purpose may only be in the heavenly realm, or as a witness to generations yet unborn. God often chose to demonstrate his judgment against sin and the gospel of his Son via signs. When the firstborn of Israel of Egypt died, God instituted the Passover, a sign of life amidst death. For death passed over the children of Israel because of the blood of the Passover lamb. Out of death, God caused the light of Christ to shine forth, who had the power over death, and who could save his people from their sins and grant them life. But sometimes God used death, even the death of the righteous, to declare his judgment. And so it was when God arranged a remarkable sign for the children of Israel in the life of the prophet Ezekiel. Unlike Job, Ezekiel learned the cause of his loss. For God had chosen to reveal in Ezekiel's life the manner in which he would deal with the nation for their sins. Oh, what things the Lord asked of his prophets. He took from Ezekiel the delight of his eyes, his dear wife, suddenly in the prime of her life. And when any man is deeply stricken with grief, would mourn deeply that loss, the Lord commanded Ezekiel that he would not so mourn. He would not remove his shoes or eat the bread of sorrows which men offered during the period of mourning. He would not remove the turban from his head that was normally laid aside in times of great grief. He was to go about his business and act as if nothing had happened. And as promised, the children of Israel did not fail to take notice. How could this be? His wife was the delight of his eyes, and now she is gone, and he acts as if nothing has happened. Surely there must be something behind Ezekiel's strange behavior. And therefore the people asked him, "What do these things mean that you are behaving so?" And the answer was stunning. The Lord has said, "As Ezekiel does, so shall you do, when I destroy the delight of your eyes, the temple, and your sons and daughters fall by the sword. You shall go quickly from great pride to deep grief, but rather than mourn, you will rot away in your iniquities and groan only to one another. And then you will remember that I am the Lord." All this came to pass when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem and took away the people captive, killing many by the sword. Not all died or were captured. Some escaped. And at least one of them would seek out Ezekiel as he was there in the land of Babylon and tell him of the horrible things that had happened in his homeland. And when this remnant came, Ezekiel would then not be silent as he had during the days of his grief, and the grief of the people of Israel. He would open his mouth, and he would explain the reason for this judgment and the hope that remained for the people of God in the promises concerning the Lord's Christ. As it always is in times of judgment, there would be a remnant of the people who would see these things take place and believe on the Lord and would seek out his prophets. Out of the death of judgment would come the light of truth, and that light would grant life to those who believed it. And what truth God revealed. It was not during the days of feast and plenty, but now during the captivity, after the temple had been destroyed, that God inspired many great and magnificent prophecies concerning his Son, at a time when the people were most likely to hear and to believe them. Daniel and Ezekiel and many of the minor prophets prophesied of Christ and gave hope to the people in captivity who repented of their sins and turned to the God of their salvation. In the midst of our earthly life, we are surrounded by death. Young and old, strangers and close friends die every day. And each death is the result of sin, and each is a testimony that we also are mortal. We too must finally die. From whom can we look to help except to him who is the Lord over life and death? Only Jesus has the power to bring life from the dead. From the dead spirits of men, he makes living saints. He has taken our dead works into his own flesh, and he has purged them upon the cross. He has sanctified the grave in which we someday must lie by himself being buried in a tomb. And he has given us the absolute assurance of everlasting life by raising himself up from death. Every death contains a lesson and is used by God for a purpose, whether it is the death of the wicked or the death of his saints. But the death of Jesus is the greatest lesson of all. For there springs forth not only his life, but the life of all who believe on his name. May we learn from the death around us to repent of our sins. And may we learn from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our own eternal glorious life which God has prepared for us, that we might rejoice in life everlasting. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let us pray.
Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, We worship thee for thy manifold wisdom, thy mighty works, and thy perfect holiness. But especially do we praise thee for our reconciliation to thee through the sufferings and death of thy dear Son, which thou didst purpose in eternity, that we through faith in him might confidently bring to thee our prayers and petitions. Out of thy surpassing goodness, grant thy Spirit unto us, who ever need thy help and mercy. Give to us the right knowledge of thy majesty and power, and the holy fear which is the beginning of wisdom. Reveal unto us thy grace by providing for the wants and needs of this present life. Let thy mercy descend upon us as the morning dew, and grant us life, health, and contentment. Deliver us from every danger to body or soul. Above all, we entreat thee to look upon our spiritual frailty, which we are powerless to remedy, and strengthen us by thy Holy Spirit with sure faith in Jesus Christ. Grant unto us the conviction of thy pardon and peace, that our wills might be made subject to thine, and all our actions might be motivated by faith and love. Let the exceeding love of Christ pervade thy church, that it may flourish in love for the brethren, and in every good work. May it show forth the exceeding greatness of thy love, which is as broad as all mankind, as long as eternity, and as deep as any human need. Bestow upon the nations of the earth such knowledge of thy glory that they may turn to thee, the only God, and thy Son Jesus Christ, and find salvation. Grant also thy favor upon this land, that multitudes within her borders may turn from evil, and come to faith and be filled with all thy fullness. And as thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, enlarge our trust so that we may unfailingly come to thee in prayer, with believing hearts, beseeching thee for all our wants and needs. Give a special measure of thy power to those who are in sorrow or mourning, to those who are in pain or sickness, to those who may be in temptation or peril, that they may receive thy blessed aid. And although we have deserved thy chastening and correction, help us to receive them with faith, knowing that thereby thou art in love, preparing us for that joyful communion with thee, which is to be for all eternity. These things we beseech of thee, O God, through our Redeemer and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. We sing hymn number 590. us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Strengthen and preserve you in the true faith until to life everlasting. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Depart. Let us sing the Nunc Dimittis. Send thine only begotten Son into the flesh. We thank thee that for his sake thou hast given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we beseech thee not to forsake thy children, but evermore to rule our hearts and minds by thy Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. We sing hymn number 49.
Thank you.
The Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.